And I'm going to be seated as well. And one other greeting that I should have made, but she belongs where she is out there, and that's our daughter, Catherine Elizabeth. She's been taking care of things out at the farm for the last 3 weeks, and we'll be headed back to Flagstaff on Tuesday, but we have been delighted to have her with us. Folks, this morning, the message is going to be a little bit different, obviously, by sitting down, but combining as some illustrations some of the events of our trip and some of the places of our trip and some of the people of our trip. But if you have your Bibles today, and I would encourage you to keep your Bible open to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on Isaiah 40. It is supposedly, and it is not just supposedly, it is one of the most magnificent passages in the Old Testament. It is in the occasion that Judah is about to be captured by the Babylonians and go into exile. The king Hezekiah invites the Babylonians to come in to see the palace, to see all that he has. And he feels secure in that. But the people feel an impending doom. And they're troubled. And they are discouraged. And they wonder where God is in all of this. And God speaks to them in this, and I'm going to read the first six verses first of all, and we're going to go through this verse by verse. Let us hear God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway of our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground become plain, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray. Father, the flowers wilt, the grass withers, but your word continues forever. We pray that you'll speak to us through your word this day by your Holy Spirit. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For we pray in his wonderful name. Amen. This morning I want to share a few thoughts with you about the majesty of God. The majesty of God is simply the greatness of God. Jackie asked me on the trip, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I said, looking at all of this, how big is your God? We were in Ireland and Scotland, and in both places we were presented with a lot of verbiage about majesty, the majesty of the queen, the majesty of the kings that have preceded, the majesty of different people in the country. When our driver came to Edinburgh to pick us up, she said, I'm going to be driving you in Her Majesty's carriage. Now, it was a new British Land Rover, and it was an exact replica of the one that Her Majesty the Queen rides in when she goes throughout the countryside. But we, as Americans, I think, don't think a lot about majesty. And we think of God in terms of perhaps putting him on a more personal level, which is not a bad thing. He is our friend. Jesus is our friend. But God is a God of great power and majesty. In our vocabulary, so many Christians talk about God as my good buddy, or the man upstairs. If you saw the Belmont yesterday, the jockey, thankfully, as he was bringing Justified to the place of recognition and honor, praised Jesus. And I thought that was really neat. The trainer, when he was asked, he said, "We got a little help from upstairs." We have a way of familiarizing our relationship with God. A number of years ago, there was a theologian, J.B. Phillips, who wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Martin Luther addressed another theologian and said, "Your God is altogether too small." The trip that Jackie and I were on these past 2 weeks expanded my view of the majesty and the bigness and the glory of God. Many of you have traveled much more than us internationally, and you know the same feeling of awe and being overwhelmed by all of these things. But I have a tendency, just like you, to put God in a box. And I had a lot of those boxes just burst wide open on the trip that we had together this week. God calls us to look at who He is and how big He is in this passage. He's doing it through His prophet Isaiah, who's speaking to a very discouraged people who feel like God has forgotten them. And God says, "I want you to compare, first of all, me with the grass." Beginning in verse 6, "A voice says, 'Cry out, and what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Because the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever.'" You ever think about that, that we, in comparison to God, are grass? I thought about that when we went through the history of the different nations that we visited. Ireland, for example, a history that goes back even to the Egyptian pyramids and the Celts that had the chieftains who ruled over things, and then the invasion of the Vikings, and then the Romans visited there until the Roman Empire fell apart and everyone back to his own country. And then the Normans came. But their histories go back. We live in a country that our history goes back 200, 300 years or so, but theirs goes back into the Middle Ages and even beyond the Middle Ages. I think of some of the places that we saw, some of the castles, such as King John's Castle on the River Shannon, Kilkarney and Muckrose Castle, beautiful, beautiful gardens, Blarney Castle, where I didn't kiss the Blarney Stone. I kissed my wife and felt like I would get better results there than kissing a stone where you had to sit upside down and kiss where hundreds of other people have already kissed that stone. But I thought of people that we saw statues of throughout the country. When we went to Edinburgh, there was a statue that we came across early on after the castle that had been occupied by Queen Elizabeth, by Mary, Queen of Scots, by James VI, and other dignitaries. But there was a statue of Adam Smith, and I remember, as some of you all probably in your economic classes in college, reading Adam Smith's The Wealth of Nations. He believed that there was an invisible hand that governed the affairs of the economies of the different nations and the world system. And Then we went to St. Giles Cathedral. That's where Presbyterianism began, with John Knox. A statue of John Knox, beautiful, beautiful cathedral, still is the National Church of Scotland, which is Presbyterianism. And there were statues of figures that we know from Braveheart, William Wallace and Robert the Bruce, whom some of us in the congregation can trace our heritage back to Robert the Bruce. But I thought about all of these people and then the great poets that were listed there in the different countries, Bobby Burns, Sir Walter Scott, Robert Louis Stevenson, and on and on and on, go into Ireland. All of these men have been a part of history, and yet God says, look at them. Even though they've been a rich part of history, they're like grass in comparison to the greatness of God. God is still on the throne. And he goes further, and he says, compare me not only to humanity, but compare me to the task that I have done. In verse 12, he says, who measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of the hand marked off the heavens? Who held the dust of the earth in the basket, or weighed the mountains in a scale, the hills in a balance? We saw beautiful landscapes on the Atlantic, on the western side of Scotland and Ireland, and followed the lochs through the highlands of Scotland, Loch Ness, Loch Lomond, and then we came to the highlands. And this to me was going to be the highest point of the trip. And it was a highlight because my folks on my father's side trace their heritage back to the highlands of Scotland. And it was at a high point on that trip that I got out of the car. I knelt down on the road, on the grass, and kissed the ground, and then had a private moment of praying through Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence shall my help come? My help shall come to the Lord. And then sang the doxology and just thank God for the heritage that comes from those mountains. But they remind us of the majesty of God. Spectacular mountains in the highlands. And God goes further and he says, look at the nations that make up the world community. Listen to what he writes. Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord? Or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who has taught him knowledge? Or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations, think about it, all of the nations are a drop in the bucket as they're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar trees, nor animals enough for burnt offering. Before him, all of the nations are nothing, or regarded by him as worthless, less than nothing. To whom should you compare the Lord? And then he talks about how we try to build idols or imagine idols or put God in a box. What image should we compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold. They fashion silver chains for it. A man who's too poor is to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up a box in which he can contain his view of God. God says, look at the nations. One of the things that I was impressed with in our travels was the international flavor of, I was impressed that there were so many Indians and so many Asians, but by the fact that there were so many European young people in all of the places that we stayed and ate, from all over Europe, and it just how big the world is. And God says, I'm so much bigger than all of that. And then he goes on and says, hey, look at the world. Consider the world, verses 21 and 22. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. God says, look at the world, the 7 billion people that inhabit planet Earth. God is so much bigger than the 7 million people. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. It means that he's bigger, he's greater, he's outside the box of what we think of when we think of God. And he says, think about the great men who've inherited great honor through the years in the historical channels. He brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, and he blows them and they wither away, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Now the people of Israel had the Assyrians, they had the Babylonians, they had Egyptians, they had all of these nations that they feared. And God raised up in these nations people who were people who made history. For example, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, the Roman Caesars, all of these people had great fame and power and yet are no more. I thought about that as I watched a little bit of the G7 meeting yesterday with leaders from all of, from these 7 nations, Trudeau and Trump and Merkel and Abe and Macron and on and on and on. I thought of the summit between President Trump and Kim Jong-un on Tuesday. As significant as these things are in the history that we're experiencing right now, in the overarching plan of God, God is so much bigger than what's going to be taking place on Tuesday. God's plan will be accomplished. And he hasn't finished yet, and we're almost there. But he says, look at the heavens. Look at the heavens. Look at the stars. One of the things that always humbles me, fascinates me, and I've tried to inculcate that into the lives of our children and grandchildren, in a love for just going out on a cold winter night, looking at the stars and realizing I am so insignificant compared to the vastness of the stars. And tried to teach them the different constellations. The constellation of Orion, for example, has a huge star, Red Belize, and it's, you could fit a million Earths in that star. Look at the star, and we're on the verge of a new exploration of space. Think what we're going to find. But God's so much bigger than all of those things that we will find because they point us to him. But I want to close by saying God reveals himself in the one who is the bright and morning star, and that is Jesus Christ. If you'll turn back with me to verse 10, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart, and gently leads those who have young. That's a point to Jesus Christ, the one who in all eternity was with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. But in the sovereign grace of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered space and time history as a baby in a barn in a far out-of-the-way town. He grew up as a man with all of the temptations. He lived a perfect life of obedience before God for you and for me. He died on a cross, suffering our sins, the judgment for our sins. You think about Jesus Christ. Don't think of him just as good buddy up in the sky or the man upstairs. Think of him as the one that Peter says, we were with him on the holy mountain and we beheld his majesty. When you think of Jesus Christ, think of what the choir sang at the beginning this morning. Majesty. Worship him in majesty and praise and glory. There is a close relationship, and we ought to have a close relationship with God, but we ought to have an awe and a sense of the majesty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think about those things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so much bigger than we, that you love us where we are. Even in our sin, Lord, you love us and you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to be raised again for our justification. And we thank you that we can pray with the church throughout all of the ages. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand for the benediction? And now may the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be yours this day until Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.